The first time I bought a Bible, not because of the commentary or the two columns or the concordance or the cross reference, I bought it because of the size of the print. So, you know, it happens to all of us. And it's part of life, you know, and I'm going to be 50 this year. And this is the first time actually that I'm really getting I'm kind of getting in touch with my mortality. I'm kind of not worried about it because I know where I'm going. Praise God for that. I know that I'm going to be in God's presence for eternity. Amen. But you know, I start questioning my, you know, I'm starting wondering about my mortality and what, how much have I done for God? How much more is he going to allow me to do for him? I'm going to take advantage of that. And so all those things, you know, I've been thinking about this in the last, in the last year or so, I've been starting to think about all this. And of course, in the last few weeks, this was, I was really helped quite a bit by the news. By the amount of people that passed away within 12 days. And if you remember, Ed McMahon, Farrah Fawcett, Michael Jackson, Billy Mays, Carl Malden, all within 12 days, two of them being 50 themselves. So that was really not, that was, you know, just reminding me, you know, Olivia, you're 50, God could call you. And this is true, whatever age we are, God could call us today. And so the news has been really helping me to realize that whatever I do for God that he wants me to do, I can't, you know, can't waste any of my time. Now, what was interesting when I watched the news and when I read about all these people that that passed, it's just amazing to me how, no matter how poorly people think of the people in the world, and all the different negative things, you know, they're in the tabloids, the paparazzis, and then give, take pictures of them, and then, you know, we're digging out the dirt on them. Once they pass, they become heroes and role models. They're like, everything is forgotten. That's the way the world looks at people. Once they pass, they become this perfect person that is absolutely, has no negative. There's nothing negative about them. And this reminded me of a great theological passage by theologian, country singer Waylon Jennings, in a song titled. Thank you very much. We have two of us here who like country music. That's good. Rough on the Living. Listen to this. This is a good idea of how the world looks at people. This is a song called Rough on the Living. His picture was in all the papers. They said that a legend had passed. The late evening news did a special report and swore that his memory would last. They're playing his records all weekend, praising the life that he lived. Nashville is rough on the living, but she really speaks well of the dead. The wife that they interviewed cried. It's the same one who left him last fall. And the record producer who called him a hero is the one who wouldn't answer his calls. They didn't want him around when he was living, but he sure is a good friend when he's dead. They're planning a book for September, showing his plain country roots, and they're selling the rights to the movie, and the Hall of Fame is getting his boots. At the funeral, somebody recited a poem that told how he suffered and bled. Nashville is rough on the living, but she really speaks well of the dead. Well, this is the way the world looks at people once they pass. But this is not the way, we shouldn't worry about the way the world looks at us today while we're here serving God. And we should not worry about the way the world looks at us once we're gone. What matters to us is the legacy that we're gonna leave behind as it pertains to how we serve God and what's going to be continuing after we pass. And I found a really interesting passage. Actually, it's one of two psalms that Moses wrote, Psalm 90, and it's just by date being written by Moses, it would be the first psalm. So Psalm 90 would be the first of the 150 psalms chronologically. And it's a very interesting psalm, and that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at that psalm and see what we can learn from it and how we can help it, use it to help us leave a godly legacy. Now, you should have a little outline. Yes, there are some blanks in the outline. That's so that you don't fall asleep. The main idea here, if you want to fill in the blanks, is because God invested in us, our lives should be a legacy to His glory. Because God invested in us, our lives should be a legacy to His glory. In Psalm 90, I want to read the passage first in its entirety, and then we'll look at it and kind of see what Moses did and how he spoke to God. And so let me read the passage first. Psalm 90. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or You gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn men back into dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Towards evening, it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by Your anger, and by Your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before You, our secret sins in the light of Your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Or if due to strength, 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of Your anger and Your fury according to the fear that is due You? So teach us to number our days that we may present to You a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for Your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with Your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days You have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let Your work appear to Your servants and Your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Let's pray. Lord, just want to thank You for the power of Your word. Lord, Your word is eternal, just like You. Your word will never change. We look at Your word on a regular basis, and we get more and more out of it the more we look at it. And I thank You for that, Lord. I thank You for the power of Your word. I thank You for this wonderful psalm that Moses left us. And I pray today, Lord, that You would speak to us through this psalm and tell us how we can leave a better legacy as we serve You in this world. In Yeshua's name, amen. Moses wrote this psalm at the end of his life, and this was all a result of the sin of Kadesh Barnea. When they went into the land, they looked and didn't quite conquer right away. You know, some came back and said, this is great, this is it, God is with us, we are going to get in and we are going to conquer and this is going to be our land that God is going to give us. But for most of the spies, and this is recorded, by the way, in Numbers 13 and 14, two chapters, 13 and 14, this is not on your outline. We see that they did not, two of them thought this was a great idea, the rest of the spies didn't think it was such a great idea, and because of that, because of the 40 days they were in the land and came back and said, this is not going to work. Well, God put the children of Israel in a desert for 40 years. And I think that's why Jewish people don't really like camping that much. You know, my wife is a Gentile, and she was raised her whole life going to Mammoth and, you know, the mountains. We're going next week, actually, but we're going fishing. We're staying in a condo. And my idea of camping is one pillow instead of two in my own bed. So that's, you know, we paid our dues 40 years, that's it, you know. But Moses is reflecting on his life and his ministry, and he's looking at what's taken place in the last 40 years and how they went through the wilderness. And actually, this is amazing. This is, don't look on the screen, it's not on the screen. A lot of stuff is not on the screen today. I just said, come up with new stuff. Not quite. Deuteronomy interesting passage in Deuteronomy here. It tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 2, it tells us, it's mind-boggling. If you were to start doing statistics and looking at the numbers of what took place in the wilderness and how many people and how much food and how many sandals and well, I guess it's one pair per person, it says in Scripture, but still, it's a lot. All the things that took place in 40 years, you would be amazed. And one thing that we don't really realize in Deuteronomy 2, 14 through 16, it says, "Now the time that it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war perished from within the camp, as the Lord had sworn to them. Moreover, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from within the camp until they all perished. So it came about when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying," and it keeps going here, that period of time, that 38 years here, saw the death of 1.2 million people. From Moses' perspective, it was a funeral I made a note here. I like to do those kind of numbers, you know, how much time you spend in your entire life being at a red light or brushing your teeth, all those things. So from Moses' perspective, it's kind of trivia that nobody cares and it's absolutely pointless. 80 funerals a day for 38 years. Just that. You thought Moses was busy? I'm not sure he was officiating every single one of them, but 80 deaths a day for 38 years. So Moses was an expert at seeing people die throughout the wilderness. And so he's coming at the end. You put this in perspective. He's coming at the end of his life, and he's seeing all this, and he's writing the psalm to God, and he's putting everything in perspective, and we're going to see that he's really questioning, you know, how much have I done for God? How much have we done for God? What's going to be left behind when we're gone? And the first thing he does, this will be a model for us. There's 4 points to this little passage. The first thing he does that we should always do ourselves is he marvels at the eternality of God. He marvels at the eternality of God. Verse 1 and 2, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." You ask, you know, God being asked, his name says, "My name is I Am." God transcends time. God is outside of time. And this is something that we see throughout Scripture, Old and New Covenant. Isaiah 9:6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father." Actually, it's Father of Eternity in the Hebrew, I believe. Prince of Peace. So this is a concept that should be familiar to us. This is the first thing that Moses does to establish the psalm here, as he starts by establishing who God is. We could spend the rest of the day, the rest of the week, to look at all the attributes of God, one after the other, and we would not even find the words to describe them and how incredible, awesome, wonderful God is. So Moses, of course, in his message here, he covers a multitude of attributes, but here he's going to focus on the eternality of God. Another passage in the Psalms, Psalm 93 and Psalm 102, Psalm 93 verse 2, "Your throne is established from old, you are from everlasting." Psalm 102 verse 24 and 27, "I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generation. You are the same, and your years will come, and your years will not come to an end." There's no end to God. There's no beginning to God. God is. Amen. Amen. Jude 25, "To the only God, our Savior, through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." So this, the first thing that Moses does here in the first couple of verses is to establish the eternality, to marvel at the eternality of God. And in opposite to that, once he's established the eternality of God and the awesomeness of God, then he's going to bring man into the picture. And he's going to talk about him and the Jewish people and what men is all about. And the second thing, if you think we're going fast, it's going to slow down, okay? So we're not out yet. But, you know, second point on your outline is recognize the frailty of men. And that's what Moses is doing. Verses 3 through 6. Recognize the frailty of men. You turn men back into dust and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, and it passes by, or as watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep in the morning. They are like grass which sprouts anew in the morning. It flourishes and sprouts anew toward evening. It fades and wither away. Recognizing the frailty of man is something that Moses understood, that we need to understand. We are but a vapor. We're just nothing here. And it is such an awesome thing to be used by God when you think that we are nothing. This is an encouraging message, I know. We are all nothing. But God uses nothing to do something, right? So that's what he does with us. Point A on under Roman numeral 2 is the shortness of life. But, you know, Genesis 3:19 tells us exactly, you know, the whole thing here. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, from your dust, and to dust you shall return. First man was known by the name of Adam. He was taken from Adama, dirt. It was the word for dirt. Clay mixed. This is what it's talking about here. It's talking about we're made from dust, from dirt, and we go back to it. So we're just a bunch of dust balls. That's what we are. Actually, there was a little girl in Shabbat school one day, and she was going through this passage with her teacher and the rest of the kids, and the passage about coming from dust and going back to dust. And then she went home that afternoon, and then she was resting on her bed, and all of a sudden she looks under her bed and she sees a dust ball. And she's going, Mom, come here quick. And her mom's going, what's going on? Come here, come to my room quick. And the mom comes to her room and goes, what's going on? She goes, look under my bed. There's somebody under my bed, but I'm not sure they're coming or going. So this is, today is my day for the good jokes. Last week was no jokes. The shortness of life is really something that we need to be aware of. We need to realize that in the moment as we go through life, it seems like, you know, sometimes depending on what you do, it could seem like it's forever. But really, in reality, frankly, I have no idea how I got to be 50. Yesterday, I was 18. Okay. A friend of mine took the test on the internet, what's your real age? He's 67, and the real age told him he was 22. And he emailed me and he said, tell that to my knees in the morning, you know, because he feels 67. So 2 Peter 3:8, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. God is not constrained by time, but we are. We are, and we have to make the best of this investment. So we recognize the frailty of man, the shortness of life. Another great passage for the shortness of life here is in Job. Surely, Job 34, 12 through 15, surely God will not act wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Who gave him authority over the earth, and who has laid on him the whole world? If he should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. So there is a certain aspect of our life that is, you know, the shortness of our life. But then, you know, beyond the shortness of our life, there is a certainty of death. It does get better, okay? Don't walk out on me. The certainty of death, which is point B on, 2B on your outline. Psalm 104:29, you hide your faith, you're dismayed, you take away their spirit, they expire and return to their dust. Hebrews 9:27, and as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Again, Moses was very familiar with death in the wilderness. He understood the shortness of life. He understood the certainty of death. Being, you know, having gone through, you know, having witnessed one way or the other, 1.2 million deaths in 38 years, which is huge. He also realized, looking at verse 5 and 6 here, he realized that we only have a few good years. We're not productive for God from the moment we're born to the moment we're dead. That would be great, but we're not. If you divide it into years or even into days, there are days when you're not, today, you know, we're all believers. There are days where we're not productive for God. We're not serving God because we're just not in the right fellowship with God. So we lose days. It's like, you know, it's like being sick in bed and not going to work. You know, you lose days. There are days when we're just sick, too much of a separation between us and God, not we haven't lost our salvation. I don't believe you can. But because we're not in the right fellowship with God, He's not going to use us. You know, even when we're in the right fellowship with God, He doesn't have to use us. He uses us to bless us. I wish more of us would understand that. If everybody would understand that being used by God is a blessing, we'd all be missionaries. Well, we all are missionaries anyway, so sorry if you don't agree with me. We all are missionaries. You all have a mission field. All of us, some in Israel, some here, some at work, some in their family, some anywhere. It doesn't matter. We're all missionaries. I like congregation when they have a sign on the door that says, I saw this years ago in Seattle, it says, you're, you know, on the door as you're leaving the building, it says, you are now entering the mission field. That's it. Get into your car, you go to In-N-Out Burger or whatever you want to go, and you place an order, something's wrong, and you blow it. That's it. You blew your witness in 5 minutes after congregation or after whatever. We all do it, okay? And In-N-Out Burger is not my favorite. I don't even go there. But there's young people here, and I know you like it, so. My kids love it. Do you like In-N-Out Burger? Okay, great. See, yeah. They don't have it in Israel. Yeah, she likes it because they don't have it. They don't have it in Israel. They only have, what, McDavid over there? I don't know. Okay, where was I? Yeah, the few good years. We only have a few good years. Verses 5 and 6. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep in the morning. They're like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. That's our life. We're born. We're raised. We're productive for a short period of time. And then God calls us to be home, to go home with Him. In that short period of time that we're productive, we want to make sure we produce something that is going to last, something that's going to build a legacy, something that's going to go beyond the years that we're here, that's going to continue after us. And this is what this is what Moses was concerned about, as we'll see towards the end of the psalm, when he's pleading with God that God would make his years count. So, because eventually we are going to give an account to God for what we have done for Him. So only the middle years are productive. Joshua 24:15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served with, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. And I think that you should look at those two gods with a small g. This is a typo, okay? Just want to make sure you know that I'm not a heretic. The gods should be a small g, okay? Because this is not talking about the God, our God. So, but anyway, I'll have to fix that on my PowerPoint. You should have caught that. So, as you know, from Genesis chapter 3, we started blame shifting. Okay, and it's been going downhill ever since. Always, you know, shift the blame on somebody else. So the few good years before we give the account. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is not talking about losing your salvation. Again, I don't think you can. It's talking about rewards. We will be rewarded in heaven. We don't really know a whole lot about it, but there's a reward system you know, heavenly brownie points, so to speak, that is in place. And people will be rewarded according to their work. And so, you know, it's something that we need to keep in perspective when we serve God, that no, we're not going to lose our salvation. If we fall out of fellowship, you know, we get back into fellowship. But we need to keep in mind that there is a, we are going to be looked at for the good and the bad that we've done for the Lord. Romans 12:11. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All of us who are believers have received at least one spiritual gift. Maybe more. Maybe more. None of you have the gift of discernment, otherwise you wouldn't have me here today. But anyway... All of us have received at least one gift, maybe more, and none of us have all the gifts. You know why? Because that's why we need each other. That's why we need each other to work together. There's nothing too big or too small for God, and He's using people to further His kingdom. And from the beginning of Bereshit, He is the God of relationship, and He wants to have relationship with me, with us, but He also wants us to have relationship with one another and work together in the body, in unity. We have our differences. Let's minor on the minors and major on the majors, but let's work together. Amen? So, where was I? Yeah, okay. I lose my place all the time. 1 Peter 4:10. So the another thing that we need to realize is that I like what Paul says. You know, 1 Timothy 1:18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Be ready for a fight. It is not. I mean, we have a victory. Amen. But this is a fight. I mean, we fight with our health. We fight with finances. We fight with our family members that might be not saved or might be saved, and or kids are saved but they're not walking with the Lord right now. Anybody can relate to that? And I mean, you know, we raise them the best we can and they look the other way and we go like, why? And then, you know, they're God's kids anyway. They're not ours. It's hard though. I don't want to sound like my kids are bad. They're really good kids, but they're two teenagers. And why is it that parents become stupid when the teenagers, and then all of a sudden when they're like 25, 28, whatever that age, and we're the smartest people in the world again. I can't wait. I'm in the stupid stage right now. So we are fighting a fight. This is, you know, part of living this legacy and serving God is a fight. We are fighting a fight. And 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then, of course, that's a famous verse that I love, that is, you know, the epitome of the godly legacy. I have fought, the, you know, from Paul, from 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. That's what Paul said, that's what I want to say at the end of my life. Actually, that's what I want God to say to me. You have fought the good fight. You have kept the faith. You've finished the race. Because I can always think that, yeah, I think I did it. You know, we always think of, you know, we compare ourselves to the rest of them that are not as good as we are. So, hey, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm better. I mean, I was a missionary, so I'm more spiritual. Yeah, right. So we want to fight this fight. It's not going to be easy. That's why we have each other. That's why we have each other, to help each other, to edify each other in the body, and to encourage each other and rebuke if we have to. But that's why we have each other through the Word to work together and work with one another to leave this legacy to God's glory. So the now, you know, I hope that I, you know, when I'm gone, there's going to be something beyond what people know me for. I mean, it's great to know that I'm an artist. It's great to know that I've written a book or two. At Shuva, which is where I'm from, by the way, just for the record, next time I come, I go to Shuva and then I come here. It can happen because we didn't start speaking until 12:15. We're done by noon. I could have gone to Shiva and a dot. Double portion. Anyway, no, I'm glad to be here with you in worship. It was wonderful. At Shiva, about 6 months ago, in one of the messages I gave, I made the grave mistake of saying that I love doing eBay. I buy and sell on eBay all the time, great deals and stuff. I have yet to go through one Shabbat at Shuva when people don't come to me and say, you do eBay, right? I have this thing I would like to try to sell every single week. So on my tombstone, I hope that there will be something beyond he was great at eBay. I mean, I hope I can leave a legacy that's a little beyond that. But that's right now at Shuva, I'm known for more than this. But anyway, so the second point, recognizing the frailty of man, recognizing that, there's a shortness of life, there's a certainty of death, and then, life is short, death is certain, and then in this short life, we have just a shorter amount of time where God is going to use us. And within that time, he's actually not going to use us all the time. Well, Moses, to add insult to injury, as he continues, he's telling us now, and this is the third point on your outline, admit the sinfulness of man. And this is something we need to do. We need to admit our sinfulness. Frankly, and very seriously, I'm going to tell you something right now. Sin is not being preached from the pulpit anymore. People do not like to talk about sin and sinners. You go from one, and I travel a lot throughout the whole U.S. Most churches where I speak at, they don't like to talk about sin. They don't like to talk about the sinners. They want people to hear, positive thinking. If you don't think about it, maybe you'll go away. No, sin is here to stay. It started in the early chapter of Genesis, and we are stuck with it. But we are not under its curse anymore. Amen? But we are still stuck with it. If you don't believe me, just watch yourself in the mirror for a day. And I don't even know you personally, okay? But I take me as an example. We go through it every single day. Psalm 90, verse 7 through 12. Admit the sinfulness of man. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life that contain 70 years, or if due to strength 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due to you? And my favorite verse of the whole passage is verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. I think that's one of the key verse of the whole psalm of Moses here. Sin. So life is short, death is certain, and sin gets in the way. We might as well just go home and do nothing, yeah? Because it's like, what's left? I mean, Olivier, is there something good in this passage? Yes, there is. God is throughout the whole thing. Moses recognizes that he needs God. What is sin? Since we don't talk much about it, I would brush up a little bit on it. Very briefly, Ecclesiastes 7:20. It's not very clear. Maybe I should get another clearer one. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. It's not very clear, is it? It's very clear. Isaiah 64:6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy rag. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Sin is death, my friends. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what do we do? Well, we are going to sin. If I did, I would put money on the fact that before the end of the day, all of us would have sinned somewhere, somehow. What do we do? Do we just give up and say, well, God, I guess I'm saved because I put my trust in the death and resurrection of Yeshua, the Messiah, for my sins, and he's my Lord and Savior, and I have eternal life, and that's, you know, that's my, I got my reservation in heaven. I got my ticket. That's it. I'm just not going to do anything. No. No. We have to admit our sinfulness. We have to admit our shortcomings. We have them all. If you don't think you have any, ask your wife, guys. She'll tell you. Okay? My wife is good at it. But she's right. Admit our sinfulness, admit our shortcomings, learn from them, repent, and move on. That is why I am so excited that God put us in a time frame of a 24-hour period. It could have been we're born and we go through life as a non-stop time until he calls us to go to go home to be with him. But no, he has given us the one day, the 24-hour period, so we can get up, start fresh, do devotions. I like to do them in the morning. Everybody's different. I'm not going to be dogmatic on it. But if I don't start my day with scripture, I don't have a good day. Then we go through the day. Then we fail somehow. Sometimes we don't, okay? I don't want to make it sound like, you know, like it's all negative. Sometimes we have a wonderful day for the Lord. But no matter what, we're happy when it's time to go to bed. What I like to do when I'm not too tired is I like to read Proverbs has 31 chapters. So if you don't remember what to read for the day, what's today today? Today is August 1st, is it? So today read Proverb 1. Tomorrow, Proverb 2. If you just don't do it for 2 weeks, what today? Oh, the 17th, Proverb chapter 17. Read through the Proverbs throughout the year, every month like this. I do it sometimes. Sometimes I'm too tired, I forget. But my morning devotion I do, and then at night I'll do Proverbs, and there's always something good. It's not, you know, it's not the law. It's not, you know, it's not binding on everything. But Proverbs are good maxims for life, and it's a great way to, you know, to finish your day. But we, that's what we do. We have to again admit our sinfulness, our shortcomings. Learn from all that and repent and move on, because there's always tomorrow. There's a song like this, I think. But we have to, the third point, we're not going to keep moving here, it's still admit the sinfulness of man. B is man's lifespan and the wrath of God. There's an interesting verse here, verse 90, verse 11, I believe. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? Most of us, including Moses, by his own admitting, most of us do not really understand. When we talk about being in awe of God and in respect of who God is, most of us don't really understand the respect due to God. And even Moses here says, who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you, the fear, the awe that is due you. We go through our day not thinking, too often not thinking, what is God thinking of what I'm doing? And sometimes we even know ahead of time, we go through our day and we hope to serve God, we hope to do the best, but we know that we are going to do something that we are guilty, that we've done before. Don't we all have sins that we do repeatedly? Sometimes we go in it knowing we're going to do it, and we sometimes talk to God about it like, well, I guess I'm just this one more time or whatever. It's called prepenting. When you, it's a coin word, okay? It's when you go to God and you in advance tell him, I'm going to sin, just brace yourself. Yes, I'm going to do it again. And it's called prepenting. So that's, you know, we do that too, and then, you know, it's not good. But I have no idea why I'm talking about this right now. But the verse 12, as we keep moving here, teach us to number our days that we may present you to you a heart of wisdom. Moses is not asking God to tell him exactly how many days he has. You know, when you're going to, you know, when you're born, when you're going to die. We don't know that. That's why today could be the day for you. And if you're not a believer today, you must put your trust in the death and resurrection of Yeshua as your Messiah and the Lord of your life today. And if there's something that you need and you want to do today, you can talk to me after service. I'll tell you how to do it. It's a simple prayer. But here Moses is saying, teach us to number our days. Teach us to make him count. I want to make each day that I have left for you, I want to make them count. It goes just like that. I'm 50. I know I don't look more than 35, but I'm 50. Listen to this. Today is your lucky day. I have a second theologian I'm going to quote this in honor of my wife. This one is Kenny Chesney. He's another another country singer, obviously. Don't go right to Larry Feldman that I get all my quotes from country songs or, you know, he already knows. This is, listen to this. I turned on the evening news, saw an old man being interviewed, turning 102 today. Asked him, what's the secret to life? He looked up from his old pipe, laughed and said, all I can say is, don't blink. Just like this, you're 6 years old, and you take a nap, and you wake up, and you're 25. And your high school sweetheart becomes your wife. Don't blink. You just might miss your babies growing like mine, turning into moms and dads. Next thing you know, your better half of 50 years is there in bed, and you're praying God takes you instead. Trust me, friend, 100 years goes faster than you think, so don't blink. Don't blink. This is going to be our motto now as we serve God, as we make every minute count, okay? When I see you next time, I say, have you blinked yet? Don't blink. Keep serving God. If you sin, repent, forgiveness, and move on. Don't blink. The fourth point, where am I here? Let's see. We're going to go to 3C, 2 Timothy 4:7. I just want to remind you, we're going to skip over the 1 Samuel. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Seek the favor of God is our final point. Seek the favor of God. I love the way Moses finishes the psalm, the last five verses. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning in your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and confirm for us the work of your hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. This is just, I love the way Moses finishes this. He's seeking God's approval. And, of course, you know, there's this, I like what, you know, it's not really realistic for us, I think. He says, verse 15, make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. It's like Moses saying, okay, you know, we've gone through so many years of difficult times, so now could you give us the same amount of blessings? I don't think I would want to ask God for that myself. Because really, frankly, not that we're better than Moses or, you know, but frankly, every day that we are here is a blessing from God. And if you don't find something in your day that is a blessing from God, then I think you need to reassess your heart. Because every day we're here is a blessing from God. And so, yes, I want God to continue blessing me, but I wouldn't. Moses knew God in a different way, I guess, and maybe he had a, you know, a different relationship. I don't know, but that's what he asked. But what he asked at the end, I like this, seeking the favor of God, asking that God would make, you know, confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. That's the answer here to the question, how you... you know, Moses is going like, you know, we've done what we've done. We've done our best. We failed. You know, people rebelled against you. We sinned throughout the wilderness. But at the end of the day, at the end of our life, would you confirm our work? Would you look at what we've done and find favor? If we can find favor, is there anything good that we've done for you? He sees that in this passage, we see two things. Number one, and it's, you don't even have, you know, by the end of the message, I don't put the blanks anymore because I realize you're tired and you're hungry, so it's written in. Real joy comes from God. Psalm 118:24, may glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Real joy comes from God. That's what we see here. you know, as we see, you know, verse 14 and 15, but also only what is done through God matters. You could be very busy doing something that appears to be for God, and it's not, and it's going to amount to nothing. You could be very busy organizing something, a big event, for your congregation, and you do it in the flesh. What all God wanted you to do instead was to help clean the kitchen after Shabbat. So I can't. I got to organize this thing for 50 people. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. And in all the way organizing this thing, you're just grumbling like, oh, you know, that's really not the way to do it. I have my personal opinion on how we should do that. And you do it in the flesh, and you're missing the point. Only what you do for God matters. And yes, God cares more if you wipe a table with a proper heart than if you organize an event for 5,000 people in the flesh. That's what he's talking about here. So the real joy comes from God. Only what is done through God matters. Lord, you will establish, Isaiah 26:12. Lord, you will establish peace for us, since you have also performed for us all our works. 1 Corinthians 3:7. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. That's all of us. Some plant, some water. But look at the rest of the verse. But God who causes the growth. So now, I want to close. It's the best thing I've said yet, right? My last point. When a preacher tells you my last point, do not believe him. It could be another 45 minutes. See, people are walking out already. Conclusion. Few questions to ask ourselves. What do I want to see in my life before I meet the Lord? We all are going to meet the Lord. Those of us who have put our trust in the death and resurrection of Yeshua for our sins, those of us who have a relationship with God through Messiah Yeshua, we are going to meet God one day. There's no question about it. What do you want to accomplish? What do you want to see in your life before you meet the Lord? And as you ask yourself the question, do you want to see it for yourself, or do you want to see it done for God? Because if you want, well, God, I'd like to drive a Bentley once in my life, or own this or that, or do so. Think, you know, as you do this, make sure that this is something that is going to make a difference in the kingdom. What small step could you take today? What small step could we take today? We look at this, we're like, yeah, I'd like to serve God more. I'd like to serve him better. I'd like to make sure that I make a difference for God's kingdom. What can you do today? I don't know you, but God knows your heart. God knows you. And you know where you can make a change in your life to make a difference, to take a small step today and take another small step tomorrow. And if you make a few steps backwards, that's okay. Next day, take another step. You know, God is very patient. God's patience and loving kindness is all throughout Scripture. So what small step could I take today? How can I make it count for God? How can I make it count for God? That's the next point on your in the conclusion here. Basically, is what will be my legacy? What will be my legacy? So the next point here is, number one is marvel at God's eternality. Just a recap here. Marvel at God's eternality. It puts things in perspective. Once you've set up God where he belongs, then you can start looking at yourself. We can start looking at ourselves. I am in symbol, by the way. I don't like when I say you. It's us, okay? Recognize and accept our limitations. Recognize and accept our limitations. God has no limitation. We do. Recognize and accept your limitations. Seek wisdom from God and godly people. The wisdom from God is here. Okay? Don't get too carried away in reading other books. I'm not saying you shouldn't read any other book but the Bible. Of course not. But there is a trend right now where, I'm going to say the word, and I'm probably going to get a lot of people wondering, like, where is it going with that? Where postmodernism is taking us away from God's word and taking us in a place where God is not. And so stay in the Word. Seek wisdom from God and godly people. God uses people. Okay, so read, be in the Word and surround yourself with godly people. And use wisdom from God and godly people. It's one thing to seek the wisdom, and once it's given to you, use it. Otherwise, you know, you can learn something, and don't, if you don't apply it to your life, then it's pointless. Okay, so I want to read one more passage of Scripture, and then we're done. I want to read Psalm 119. No, I'm just kidding. 1 Corinthians 3, 7 through 15. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. That's the legacy right there. I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Yeshua Messiah. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which was he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Because God invested in us, our lives should be a legacy to his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for wanting to use us. We want to be used, Lord. We accept our limitations. We know we have limitations, and we marvel at who you are. We don't fully understand who you are, but we marvel and we are in awe, and we want to be used. We want to make a difference, especially in this dying world, Lord. We want to make a difference starting today. We want to make a difference for you. Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts, that we would fall in love with your word, which brings life, because your word is life. Your word is alive. Scripture says that. I want to pray that you would continue working in our hearts to give us this desire to be more in your word and less in the world, as far as taking our advice from you and from your word and godly people. Lord, I thank you for Adat and the family here, the precious people that are here. I pray a special blessing upon them, that you would continue using them and growing them and keeping them in your will, and using them to further the kingdom and to get people saved. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.